Let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a letter of the Apostle Paul written to the church of Corinth. And we have begun this book, and I know from looking at it in the past, we understand the church of Corinth had a lot of problems. And a lot of times we read this book and we say, boy, that church had a lot of problems. And they did. The area of the world that this church was located in that day, and in this day too, now again, is known for its paganism, known for its immorality. And these saints of the Church of Corinth, they came out of that kind of society. And you can see that as we read this letter, and as the apostle addresses them, that they still had a lot of the world on them. But you know, at the end of the day, you know what they really were. They were just Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Corinth. That's what they were. They believed the same things that we believe. They stand for the same things that we stand for, the same system of doctrine, the same Christ. They worship the same God. They were just Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Corinth. As we have stated throughout this series, the Church of Corinth is probably more like most Sovereign Grace Baptist churches in our land today than we care to admit, but they were. We know as we have begun this study, begun looking at this letter and the following letter, the foundations of much of their problem, Paul addresses them directly, and that was that they were too carnal, too worldly. That word carnal, it means fleshly. They had too much of the world, too much of the world, love for the things of the world in their life, and not enough love and not enough desire for the things of God. And the same is true of us today. This carnality can cause a lot of problems, especially in the Lord's kingdom and in the Lord's churches. We've been called to come out of that. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are called to come apart from the world. And if we don't, if we have too much of the world left on us, and our love and our care and our desires are too concentrated and focused upon the world and upon the things of the world, that can cause a lot of issues with us and God's kingdom, because they don't mix. And that's the reason He's called us to come out of it. And those problems come in form of murmuring and complaining and unfaithfulness and backbiting and gossiping and pride and arrogancy. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, we will see that the Apostle Paul is addressing some of those things directly. So let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read this account. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Literally, that word judgment there means day, of man's day. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or in your day. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He said, I don't judge myself, but that doesn't make the things that doesn't mean I'm right. That doesn't justify my failures, just because I don't judge them. He's saying that he's not the ultimate judge, is what he's saying. He says, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You remember the preceding chapters, he dealt with how they thought about himself and Apollos. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. They were saved under these men's ministries, and many of them held that up as a source of pride and brought that to be a source of contention between them. So he's saying, put those things away. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We allow it. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of many ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? We see here in this chapter that it seems, as we begin, it seems that the apostle is addressing some who evidently held some resentment towards him. Look at verse 3. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. But in verse 7, he asked them and us three questions that we really all need to consider. Because I would tell you, for us to really have our head on straight, as individuals and as servants of God, as church members, we need to have the correct answer to these questions. That's what he was driving at. The first question he asked them is, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh you to differ from another? Here these people were murmuring and complaining. They had too much pride. There was too much arrogance between them. They even brought things to light as in under whose ministry they were saved, and made this a point of boasting. You were saved under the ministry of Apollos. You're nothing. I was saved under the ministry of Paul, or vice versa. In some cases, it was vice versa. In earlier verse chapters, we read where Paul argued that he came not in wisdom of speech. He didn't come with flowery words. He came in weakness, and he talks about that, where, as we can understand, that Apollos was more of an orator, evidently, than the Apostle Paul. And maybe some held that up as being a source of pride. In any case, Paul here says, you need to get your head on straight. You need to remember. And that wasn't the only problem. Just that question wasn't the only issue in the church, whose ministry they were saved under. But it pretty much sheds the light on what their thinking was, what their heart was. It's pretty pitiful, actually. And he says, you need to get your head on straight. I want you to answer this question. Who makes you to differ from another? Who makes us to differ one from another? Let me give us a couple of lists of biblical names this morning. The first list, worker of iniquity, sinner, wicked, evil, unjust, undone, child of Satan, abomination, idolater, reprobate, goat, lost, unbeliever, the dead. Those are biblical names ascribed to people. That's the first list. The second list, the just, the justified, free, alive, born again, faithful, overcomer, child of God, redeemed, saint of the Most High, the living, sheep, treasure, jewel, saved, believer, new creation, heir, joint heir, beloved sons and daughters of God. Those are biblical names ascribed to people. So I want to ask us this morning, which list do we fall under? Which list do you fall under? Let me ask you this question also, though. Which list do we deserve to fall under? I mean, if we go by only our own works and our own ability, on which list does our name belong? If we know anything about truth, anything about the truth about ourselves, we know that we all fall on list number one. Worker of iniquity, sinner, evil, abomination, unbeliever, dead. That's where we all deserve to fall. So listen, doesn't this mean that if we are in the second list, doesn't it mean that if we are in the second list, it is not us who got us there then? Because if we deserve to be on the first list, doesn't that mean that if we are on the second list, it's not by our works and not by our abilities and not by our merit that we have been added to that second list? It must be that something or someone else has placed us on that list. And the thing is, if we are one thing on the second list, on list number two, we are all of them and more. Listen to this passage in John 1. And this is speaking of Christ. John 1, verse 11 says, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Listen to this verse in Romans 9:15. For He saith, God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, we all deserve the blacklist. That's where our works have gotten us. That's where our merit, our just deserves have gotten us. But God has chosen in wonderful mercy to make sinners saints. To make the wicked the justified. To make the dead alive. To make the once undone an heir and joint heir with Christ. God has chosen to do this. And He has done it by His mercy and by His free grace. He has done it. He has made us to differ, you see. Who has made you to differ? The right answer is, God has. God has. And He has the perfect right to do so because He owns us by the right of creation. He owns us. But it's more than that. He just has the right. He went far and above what He has the right to do. He has done the unthinkable and the unsearchable. He has turned His enemies, rebellious, sinful, crime-committing adulterers. He has chosen them to be His beloved sons and daughters. He has chosen them freely, without a cause, other than what was in His own heart. He has chosen to do this. And then He did all the work to accomplish it. He did all the work to make it legal by sending them a Savior, His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to reconcile us unto Him, to redeem us from our sin-cursed position. We had committed the most heinous, God-hating crimes against our God, but God sent His Son, His perfect, sinless Son, to wear the shackles of our sin. God sent His Son to bear our execution so that we might go free. God sent His Son and put Him to shame that we might become His sons, His acceptable sons and daughters. He bore our shame so that we don't anymore. And today, those that once had the sword of God's justice up to our throats, and that's all of us. I know sometimes we have a hard time getting the reality of that. But in our sin, God's justice was his sword was at our throats. But today, because of God's mercy, because of God's choice, because of God himself and God the Son's work, today God says to his that he loves, he says, come to me, my redeemed and my beloved sons and daughters. The Lord, you see, has gone far and above doing what he has a right to do. He has done something that will bring him eternal praise and eternal worship and eternal glory from every creature. He has given mercy to men, people. Brothers and sisters, if we can say, if we can know that we have part in that second list, and I praise the Lord this morning, by his grace, I know I have part in that second list. That being the case, it is only because God in his sovereign grace and in his sovereign mercy has made us to differ. He has done it. We have not. He has done it. It is because of him, not because of us. It's in spite of us. It's by him. It's not by you. It's not by me. So you see, praise him. Not you and not me. Praise him. Who has made us to differ one from another? God has. God has. The second question he asks here, he says, what have you? What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? Let me ask you another question. What is the most valuable possession that you have? What is the most valuable possession that you have? Would you say that maybe it's that house, or maybe it's that car, or maybe it's that bank account, that fishing boat, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your career, your talents, maybe it's your wife, your husband, your children? Are these things the most valuable possession that you have? Let's say that it is one of these things. How did you get it? How did you get it? How did you gain these things? Well, I work for it. And who is it that makes your mind work? And who is it that gives your body strength? Who is it that gives you breath and life? Who is it that moves the circumstances of your life and brings people and circumstances and things into your life? Just chance? I don't think so. I don't think so. Scripture says, in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. In him we consist. You know what it is to consist? If something has consistency, it has form, right? In him we have form. We have being. He put us together. God orders our steps. God declares our goings and our comings. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Children are a gift from God, the Scripture says. It is God that has declared the end from the beginning, Scripture declares, which includes the end of us from the beginning of us. That's the declaration of God's Word. Just read Psalm 139 like we did Wednesday night. You'll see how close God is to us. He's made us. He weaves us in our mother's womb. Even when we were not, yet we were in his mind. Tells us. But I have to tell you this morning, if these things that we just mentioned are our greatest possessions, we're really living in poverty. Because all of these things will soon be gone. All of these things, someone else will soon possess them. You know what the greatest possession is? What is the greatest possession? Wouldn't it have to be eternal life? And you know what eternal life really is? It's more than just living forever, like the world's perspective of eternal life is. Eternal life, in reality, is God himself. It's God himself. He is the greatest thing we could possibly have. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Why is that the first commandment? Because he is the most valuable possession. He is. So how do we get him? How do we get him? Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto God but by me. Okay, so that means the Lord Jesus says we must go through Him to get God. But how do we go through Him? Well, you say, well, we believe in Him. Yes. But how do we believe in Him? How do we believe in Him? Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus? He told him something about that. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And how are we born again? Well, we've already read in John 1 that we can't be born again by our own flesh, and we can't be born again by our own will. But how did it say that we were born again? We were born of God. Born of God. Flip over to John 6 and verse 32. John 6 and verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to what I'm saying. Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say that they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, this most valuable possession, everlasting life, this gift, this is a gift of God Himself. This is a gift of God Himself. It comes by God. It's given by God. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which is given by God. You see, it's all tied together. The Father choosing this people and giving them to His Son, the Son coming and drawing them unto Himself, the people believing in Him unto everlasting life, it's all tied together and it's all a gift of God. So you see what the answer is, what the true answer is to this question, who makes us to differ one from another? God does. And what do you have that you have not received? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing except for sins. And in a sense, we receive that in Adam, although we revel in it ourselves. God Himself has given us all things to His people, even eternal life. Even eternal life. So the third question, which is a very logical question to follow up these two facts. God has made us to differ. God has given us everything. We don't have anything that we've not received. The question is, why do you glory? Why do you glory as if you've not received them? Why do you glory as if you've gained these things by your own ability and by your own merit? That's what was going on in this church. Why are you acting like you've done this stuff, done these things yourself, that you've accomplished these things? You know, this is a very good question for each of us, because this is an attitude that I think we all fall into a lot. I mean, after all, do you know who I am? I'm a man. I'm an American. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist. I'm God's elect. I'm somebody. And boy, the pride just swells and swells and swells. I sure am glad I'm different. But you know what we should be thinking? You know what what is right for us to think? It's this. I am nothing. I am nothing. How did Paul put it? I am what I am by the grace of God. Which means, I am what I am by the free and undeserved gifts of God. I don't have anything that I've not received of Him. And I am nothing. I am nothing that He has not made me, if I'm anything at all. Our glorying should not be in ourselves, but in God. Our glorying should be in the cross of Christ, because any truly valuable possession that we have, it all comes from our God and has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is why the Bible is full of verses just like these in the New Testament alone. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Philippians 4:20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loves us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we have verse after verse after verse of truth like that in God's Word? He's telling us something. We are nothing, and He is everything. So why do we glory? We have nothing that He has not given us. Why do we glory as if we've not received these things, when it is evident that we have received all and everything that is of any true value? It's all come from Him. It's all come by Him. It's all of His grace and all of His mercy. I thought about the Apostle Paul. You know, in his life in the flesh, he was something special, speaking as a man. He was something special. In one place, he was talking about men glorying in themselves and in their accomplishments and in their titles and prestige. And he said, you know what? If they can glory, I can more. And he gave a list of some of his pedigree. But look at his life here now. Did you catch that in beginning in verse 9? He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, what he says. He says in verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and were naked, and buffeted, beaten, and have no certain dwelling place, no home, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's his life now. But you know what? He wasn't sorry about this. This didn't make him feel bad. He didn't look back and say, oh, I wish I had it like I had it before. No, he realized the reality, you see, of these questions that he asked us here. And because of this reality, he was gladly a fool for Christ's sake. Because of this reality, he gladly suffered. He gladly suffered reproach with joy. The joy of following and serving his Savior. We might remember, as we went through the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul spent a couple of years in this church after it was started under his ministry. See, that's what he's talking about in verse 15. When he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He was reminding them that he came preaching the gospel to them and they believed. He's not saying it's of him. He's just reminding them of the foundation. And now, here in this letter, in deep concern for the spiritual well-being of this assembly, he is sending them, as he tells us here in verse 17, Timothy. And he says here, "Some of you are puffed up thinking that I won't come myself. But he says, I will come, if the Lord wills." And then he says, "And when I do," look at verse 21 again, "when I do come," he asks another question. He says, "What will you? What do you want? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or shall I come unto you in love and in the spirit of meekness? Shall I come to you with rebuke? Or shall I come to you with joy?" As we have stated earlier, this is a church much like our own. This much like our own in this time, much like the Lord's churches in this time, maybe more than we would like to admit. I think it might be profitable for us to consider an answer to this question also. If the Apostle Paul was coming to visit us, how would he have to come? Would he have to come with the rod of judgment? What would he have to correct among us? You ever thought about that? I know that's an abstract way of thinking. Obviously, the Apostle Paul's not coming, but the Lord Jesus is. How would he, if the Apostle Paul came, was coming next week, what would he have to correct among us? What rebuke would he have for us as servants of Christ? What rebuke would he have for us as members of the Lord's church and as the Lord's church itself? I think it would do us well to consider these. Would he have rebuke, or when he came, would he be able to come here in the spirit of love and fellowship? That's what he's talking about here. Can we come and fellowship and commune with one another concerning the Lord and His work? Or will I have to come and deal with all of these problems that you have among you? All this backbiting and bickering and pride and arrogancy and unfaithfulness. All these things. Will I have to come deal with that? Or can I come in a spirit of love and gentleness? May the Lord help us to consider these questions that the Apostle asked in this chapter. They are very important. They're essential for us to have the right mind about ourselves and about the Lord, about His work. They're essential for us to have the right mind about what our true state of mind really is. What are our actions showing? We can say and talk day in and day out. I'm sure the Church of Corinth had plenty of talk to justify all of their error. Well, you've heard the phrase, talk is cheap. What are our actions showing? What are our actions showing? May the Lord open our eyes. Let's go to Him in prayer as we close this portion of our services. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your greatness. We thank You for Your gentleness towards us, Lord, as we look into Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that for Your Word, and we ask that You would use it effectually in our hearts and in our minds as the Lord's people, as the Lord's church here. Lord, we pray that You'd have us, help us by the power of Your Spirit to have the right frame of mind, how we deal with one another, how we deal with Your work, Lord, how we deal with You, because that's really what it is. Lord, we ask that You would keep us from hypocrisy. Lord, we ask that You would keep us from evil, from error, from unfaithfulness. Lord, we ask that You would give us true repentance, that we might truly seek to serve You and to love You and to honor You with our lives. Guide us and direct us, Lord, in Your will and in Your way. For surely You are coming, and that quickly. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that great hope. Until you come, keep us, Lord, in the faith, and forgive us of our sin and our failures, and even yet, in the last hour, Lord, use us in your great kingdom's work upon this earth. Gather your people unto yourself, Father, and then come for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.